God so loved us, God so loved the world, that he gave. Definition often of love is not what we receive, but what we give. God gave himself for us, and he set the tone for all of our love, because we never knew love anyplace, real love, until we met him. We had mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters we fought with. Mothers and fathers, we kind of thought they were committed to us. But we were dead. And God gave us life. And then he gave us one another. And every once in a while, among the one another, Jesus breaks out. And we see Jesus in other people. One of my mentors, I am so blessed. God gave me a bunch of people that I saw Jesus in, but I'll tell you the one that is the most significant. It's a little man, you would not recognize him as a great spiritual giant, but head and shoulders above everybody else and only stood about this tall. I called him Yoda. He was bald, had two or three wisps of hair on his head, and his ears hung out like this. He'd been a school teacher. And when he retired, he spent the rest of his 30-some years after retirement sharing Christ with people. And people made fun of Randolph Allen because he was funny looking and he talked funny and he went places nobody else would go. But when people passed away and they had nobody else, Randolph was there. And Randolph would run into somebody and have a burden for them, and he wouldn't quit until they trusted Jesus.
Amen.
And I saw Jesus in that man. That's God's goal for you and for me, that Christ's image would be formed in our heart. And as we move in our world, God would shine out through us. And we'd leave behind us along the way the fragrance of our Lord. Take your Bibles. Let's take a few minutes and look at his word. Now, Father, we come to you because we're a needy people. And what we need most is more of you. And you've prepared that for us this morning, not in words that I might share, but that the Spirit of God has come into our presence and into our lives with, because he has a plan for us to make us like the Lord Jesus. And he never wastes the word that he wrote for our instruction. You know about every one of us here and the things that we've struggled with this week and the things that impact our mind and distract us and keep us weighted down and hold us back. And we wish we could get by, but they seem to keep coming back to us. And so we ask that this morning, you would give us just a few minutes of quietness in your presence to hear your word, to learn of your love for us, to be transformed by the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God about the Son of God, so that we become more the children of God in a world that's desperate for what only we can bring to them, the good news that Jesus saves to the uttermost, those that come to him. Now bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been paying attention over the last couple of weeks, I've started out every time and I've given you a big principle about life and about the life that God gives. Principle number one that I gave you was, I'm not even going to ask you to do this lest I be embarrassed. Principle number one is that our feelings should not determine our decisions, but our decisions were designed to shape our feelings. I gave you the illustration that relationships are built on commitment to the relationship, not on the feelings of relationship. If you would have friends, the text said, you must show yourself to be a friend. Okay? In other words, when I'm committed to friendship with someone, it doesn't matter how they respond, I'm a friend. A friend is a friend forever. And a friend stands by even when the other person falls down, they're there to help them back up. Show yourself to be friendly, you'll develop friends. But see, if I rely on the feelings of friendship, I'm going to have very short friendships. Because sooner or later, they're going to disappoint me, and I'm not going to feel real good about them at that point. Okay, that was the first one. The second thing is that we can't confuse cause and effect. See, if number two is direction, it's caused by destination, not the other way around. See, my direction is always guided by where I'm going. If I don't have a destination in mind, I can be lost and make extremely good time at it. You ever have the experience, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get? The reason that's true is that you lost track of where your goal was. And then we confuse cause and effect in that process. We think that the effect that we're seeking after will steer what our cause is, our purpose. No. What I have for a purpose determines the effect I want. That was last week when I talked about holiness, and I said that purity doesn't produce holiness. Having holiness, which is a commitment to God and His plan in my life, shapes my behavior. And I develop purity in moral absolutes because I'm committed to what God has planned for me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has foreordained that I should walk in them. I should take the image of Jesus into my life and develop that image, that relationship with Him. And as I take that out in the world, that determines what my behavior will be and how I respond to the circumstances and the people I have to deal with. So big, broad principles like that is how we stand. How do you make that a reality? Well, you make it a reality because you have to practice it. And somebody tell me, how do you make a habit? Do it again? Do it again, and do it another time. That's why, it talks about walking in the scriptures. How do you get any place? Take another step. Take another step. Okay? And you might be a long way from where your destination is, but as long as you stay focused on the destination, you're going to end up where you need to be. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, fixing our eye on Jesus, the author and finisher, the one who initiated it, and the one who's going to complete it, and the one who's going to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Keep our eye fixed on him. It determines our direction, my goal. My destination determines my direction. Don't confuse those things. Keep them straight. Keep your eye on Jesus, not on what he does for us. And so I need to talk about this a little bit this morning by way of introduction, because this morning I want to talk about brotherly love, and I can't talk about brotherly love till I understand how I am supposed to develop love, because love is foreign to us as human beings. We were born selfish, not loving. We were born ignorant rather than informed. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness. The very last word that John pens in 1 John, does anybody know it? My little children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is anything that we love more, desire more, seek after more, rely on more than rely on Jesus. And so in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus starts having John write some letters out to the churches, he writes to the church at Ephesus. And all of his letters pretty much have the same format. He starts off and he gives them some commendations, some things that they're doing well. And then he expresses a concern. Some preachers say that he pronounces a condemnation. It's in the form of a concern. In the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this about you. It's a concern that I have. So you have these principles, and then he has a correction for us. So I want you to think about Revelation chapter 2. And because I said that, you'll turn there and I'll read them to you and you'll see it very clearly. So here's the principle, okay? I have to keep my eye on the goal, because it'll determine my direction. My destination determines which way I head. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The one who holds the pastors of your church in his hand, and the one who walks the aisles of your church. You ought to hear the soft sound of sandaled feet as Jesus moves among us as we're together in our morning times. You ought to hear that. And he introduces himself that way. And then notice what he says. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear them which are evil and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have borne with patience, and for my name's sake you have worked hard and not fainted. So he commends them for two things. They've got right behavior. They've worked hard. They've kept themselves clean and pure. They've developed the right lifestyle. And then they commend them for something else. You have right beliefs. You have right behavior. You have right beliefs. You can discern truth and error. When somebody comes in and tells you, I represent God, they better line up with this book. And you can discern that because you're trained. And then he says this. You got to think of this. There weren't large churches with thousands and thousands of people in the first century. They had little house churches. In Ephesus, they estimate, you know, a number of house churches might have had 10, 12, 15 people in them. So you have a little group here, a little group here, a little group here, a little group here. And now John delivers a letter to them from their Lord and Savior. And he says, I've got something to tell you. You've learned how to behave like God's children. And you've learned how to believe the truth. And that's good. And the men are nudging their wives. You hear that? You hear that? He's commending us. He said, however, I have this concern. You have left your first love, not first in terms of sequence, but first in terms of priority, first in terms of importance. You have left the most important love of your life. See, because it's very easy when we have good beliefs and good behavior, we have ministries that we're involved in, we're doing the things that God expects us to do, it becomes very easy, and it's so subtle, and it becomes an idol to us that we love our ministry and the things that we do more than the one we do it for. I love to preach. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not. But I can love my preaching more than the one I preach. You see, the thing that was given to me that was a good and perfect gift from God, I now love the gift more than the giver. Now that's what he's talking about when he says, you have left your first love. See, until I understand that I've gotten sidetracked because I've gotten distracted, I can't stay in focus. The other morning I was hearing about, I hate being late. If people are consistently late, it means they're not serious about what they're doing. It's hard to keep a job. If you're consistently late for your job, you get laid off, you get fired, right? But if you're there early all the time, right, your employer says, oh, here's somebody I can rely on. And so he does. But I was hurried around and I was behind schedule and I was frustrated and chewing on things. And I went out and I jumped in my car and drove off and I got halfway to where I was going and the light came on. Not on my car, in my little pea brain. I said, I wonder what I forgot. I brought these tools with me. I brought other things with me. How do I get my life to work out? What am I missing? And so I started checking. I got my phone. I got my game plan ready. I know what I'm doing. I got the feeling. I didn't have my wallet. You see, my wallet, if I'm about, is my identification. I didn't have any identification for who I was. Fortunately, I didn't need it to get into where I was. But see, if I'm relying and loving my gifts rather than the giver who supplied them to me, I've lost my identification, because my identification is not I'm a minister of the gospel or I'm a preacher. Your identification is not the ministry that you have or your behavior or your beliefs. Your identification is, I'm a child of the King. That's my identification. And if I mistake that, I've lopped over into the area of idolatry. Idolatry. So what does he say the correction for this is? Let me give it to you real quick, and then we'll get into 1 Thessalonians this morning. Therefore, is what 1 Thessalonians says back in Revelation chapter 2. See, you don't have to be good at this. You just have to remember where you were and ramble until you get there. Here I am. Nevertheless, I have this against thee, because you have left your first love. Five. Three things he tells us. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number two, repent. And number three, redo. Remember, repent, redo. Remember, that's more than just bring to recollection. It means to rehearse it over and over and over. You're going in the wrong direction. Stop, 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 stop. Don't go faster in the wrong direction. It's harder to come back. When you recognize that you've lost track of where you're going, stop right where you are and remember what my goal is, remember what my destination is, remember what my identity is, remember the one who loved me and gave himself for me and gave me life, and fix my attention on him and head in that direction and rehearse that. Number two. Repent. Change your mind. My relationship with him is more valuable than anything I do. That's the second thing. Metanoia, repent. My relationship with Jesus keeps everything else in focus and on track. That's what he's telling me. And so I have to fix my eyes once again on him, and he becomes the focal point of what I'm doing. And once he becomes my destination, then I know what my next step has to be. Now that I've stopped, I can return. I can redo the things that I did at first. What are the things that you did at first? Every time I was conscious when I was first saved, I was thankful. Every time I was awake, I was thankful. I walked around and things would go south, and I'd say, what do I do now? And my heart would go, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I go, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm so glad that you love me and gave your, I'm thankful that you didn't leave me out. Remember the joy that I knew to know I was forgiven and that God had a purpose for me and my life had meaning for a change. I started redoing those things, and as I redid those things, he reshaped my broken world. That's what his job is, to keep me on track, to lead me in the way I ought to go. He leads me and paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. I'm called God's child. He leads me in paths of righteousness so I look like his child. I don't direct myself in paths of righteousness. I just follow him. And if I get my off him, it's no wonder I walk off the cliff and life falls apart. That's what I should remember. John chapter 15 is an interesting text that talks about abiding in him. Read with me this interesting verse, which brings me back to 1 Thessalonians. See, in John, 1 John, he says, keep yourself from idols. Don't let the secondary become the primary in your life. Keep first things first. And the first thing is love Jesus, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Is it not? And then the second is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, love your neighbor as yourself. The bridge to that is, this is my commandment, that you love one another just like I have loved you. You see, if I don't return to my first love and keep my affection focused where it ought to be, I can't love you because I haven't learned how to love from the one who loves me best. God never tells us to do anything in the Bible because it benefits him. He doesn't need anything. Everything he tells me to do in the Bible, he tells me because it benefits me. That's why he tells it me. He wants me to succeed. That's why he gave me the book, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from you, but you will meditate on it day and night, for then you will have a prosperous way, and then you will make good success. Only place in the Bible where the word success comes up that I know of. What's it about? God gave me everything he gives me in his word because it benefits me. I'm not doing God a favor ever to do the things he asked me to do. But when he speaks and he said, do this, then it's good. And when he said, don't do that, then it's bad. Deuteronomy. See, I've set before you in this word life and death, blessing and cursing. What's the command? Choose life. See, how do I do that? Return to my first love. And when I learn how to do that, he brings me forward. Now let's go to Thessalonians. You wondered if I'd ever get there. That's the challenge of preaching. I don't know, did I make any sense so far? Did I give you a principle? If you didn't learn anything from 1 Thessalonians, if you learn that principle, just practice that, okay? It'll fix everything else. You don't need to learn 1 Thessalonians. If you fix that one, it'll take care of itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and to 12 is where we are. I remember when I was in college, I had professors who talked about the glory of Greece and the wonder of Rome. As I've done more study and stuff, I decided I didn't want to live either place. It's bad enough living where we live now. I didn't want to live there because the ancient world was a brutal place. It was a terrible, brutal place. It was controlled by three religions. Power, sex, and entertainment. They were religious commitments that people made. What is it that controls the world that we live in and the US of A in 2024? Power. People will do anything, say anything, kill anybody to have it. sex. It's a religion in our world that we live in today. You don't believe it? Just look at, you know, all the XYZ, WXYNs. I don't know. They spent the whole alphabet redefining what sex is, and it's a religion. And entertainment. People who can't get out anyplace else find out a way to get to the ball game, find out a way to get to the movie theater, find out a way to go fishing. See, fishing and hunting and stuff like that largely is entertainment for us that are sports-minded that way. I mean, we earn enough so we can go, you know, until inflation eats it all up. We can go to the store and, you know, we got rows and rows of cereal. Just pick and choose what you want. But see, we can get out there. We can go play golf. We can go to the lake. We can go to the beach and the ocean. Show up to God's place. When God said to meet with me and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together and get where you're supposed to be on time in the right place and square around ready to hear something from God, well, that's too hard. Okay, return to your first love. See, when I first found Jesus, it wasn't hard to get together with him and his people. It's when I started loving the things that he gave me more than I loved him that it became hard for me to get organized and get up. But our world was that way, and as a result of being run by power and sex and entertainment, people became a commodity. They were only good as long as they were useful, and when they weren't useful, they were discarded. That sounds like our society, doesn't it? See? We have a section of our community that were manipulated and controlled by those in power. Now they're starting to wake up. So what do? They went out and they brought in illegal aliens to replace them. Why? Because they're not doing what they need to do to keep me in power. What do you think that's about? I mean, it's just plain, that's the brutality of the world that we've always lived in. It's true in our day. And it's going to get worse. You better be ready. Or you're going to end up being a discarded commodity. That's why Paul gives us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we live in a society that's fragmented. We live in a world with no unity. We live in a world with no equality, no justice. We live in a broken society that's racially and economically and culturally bankrupt. That's fact, isn't it? There were two wonders of the good news in the ancient world. And there are two wonders of the good news in the world that we live in and move in. The first wonder is the hope of a resurrection, a hope for immortality, a hope where God puts everything back together and makes everything right. The ancient world was bound by hopelessness, and they wrote, there's an inscription that somebody dug up in Thessalonica, of all places, they were saying. There is no hope for those who pass on. There is no re-meeting of friends who are lost. When you pass out of this world, everything ends. Oh, what a happy thought. Goody. And Paul steps into Thessalonica in the midst of hopelessness and tells them about one who loved them and gave himself for them and who passed out of death into eternal life and invites those who believe in him to do the same thing. Wonder of wonders, there's an eternity with God. And the second thing that they didn't know anything about was brotherly love. See, in the ancient world, everybody was divided. You had Jews and Gentiles. You had men and women. You have slaves and owners. See, everything was divided. When the gospel came in, what did they tell you about those things? There is neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, whatever they were, all are one new family in Christ. Your brothers and sisters, you belong to each other. Brotherly love is the necessity to keep a family together. And you've been brought into God's family that overcomes all the differences. And oh, I could just spend forever and ever talking to you about how Jesus overcame the differences just among his own disciples. We'll do that sometimes. But he said, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. Brother is a great word in the Bible. The New Testament majors on it. 30 times in the book of Acts, it talks about brothers. Paul, in his writing, 134 times talks about brethren. 1 Thessalonians, where we are, uses the word brethren, count them, 17 times. We got 5 chapters, 17 times. How did that happen? Because brother is important and brotherly love is the essence. And then the steering factor on that is as Jesus loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. See, what's he talking about? Philippians chapter 2. Jesus didn't think his equality with God was something that would divide him from the people who needed him. But he emptied himself. That's what the word says. Which means he gave up his rights because he thought of the needs of others more than he thought about his own needs. Brotherly love means that I put others first. Very simple, straightforward thing for us. A church is a family of brotherly love. By definition, all the other things are extraneous. We're not a religion. A religion is where it tells me what I have to do so God will accept me. How I earn my way into God's favor. That's not what we are. We're a relationship where God loved us and gave himself for us and invites us into his family. God commended his love for us in that while we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, not because he was trying to change you, but because he cared for you and he wants to accept you into his family. And when you come into his family, hanging out with him, building your relationship with him, changes you. You don't have to fix it. God's in the process. Faithful is he who has begun a good work in you, who will keep on doing it. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. That's my goal. That's my direction. That's my focus. It's not my feelings. My focus is a commitment to a relationship. And strong relationships are built on strong commitments, not on strong feelings. That's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. Our feelings change. Oh my. Clocks have winged feet, don't they? They just run away with you. Well, I'll get done somewhere near on time and we'll pick it up next week then. I'll show you. If I do that, I don't even have to study this week. I got it all done. If I don't get it done, will you come back next week and hear the end of it? Because it's going to help you. I guarantee you. I didn't invent this. This is from God, and everything he says helps you. Paul gives us this great help for us because the two wonders that he has brings about in my life the freedom that I need to grow and develop. I become one in Christ with you. We're part of the same family. And that's why the world can't understand what we're doing. So let's look. Now I'm finally ready to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Are you ready? Verse 9. Last week we talked about you walk in a polluted world, walk in purity. Now we walk in a loveless world. Brethren, touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. What's the end of that? That you may lack nothing. See, I told you, whenever God tells you anything, he's got you in focus and it's for your good. If you do these things, you will lack nothing. What does that leave out of the picture? If I lack nothing, what am I missing? Nothing. Isn't that convenient? There it is. Let's look at this. John 4 and 14, the story of the lady at Sychar's well. He said, he that drinks this water will never thirst again, but this will become a well of water springing up and overflowing into eternal life. See, it said, I pray that you might increase more and more. Not only that you would love one another, but your love would grow and increase. You know what the word increase is? It's our word for what we just went through, where the rivers overflowed their banks. That your love would overflow the banks. It would overflow all the restrictions that people normally put on their affections, because it's driven by a principle, and the principle abounds more and more. The word abound, the word overflow. That it would spread out in all directions. He gives me three circles. He said, number one, that you'd have a love towards God. You are taught to love by God. Number two, you have a love for the brethren, now those who are like you are. And number three, your love would abound and overflow to those who are not like you are, those who are lost, those who are without Christ. You see, that's the kind of love that we have that comes from God. We not only experience love for him, and he teaches us how to love, but then he directs our love into the lives of those around us that are touched by his love in our world. My spouse, my children, my church family, those that I'm working with on my job that are outside, those that I run into in the store that are outside, See, it grows and expands and goes more and more and more because all love centers in God's love first of all. That's the first place. That's why we have to return to that love in order to love effectively. What's he mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm in 1 John 4. See how quick I got there? I cheated. You see my cheat mark there? But I knew where I was going and you didn't. So I'm giving you a preview so you have time to flip there and read along with me. 1 John 4. When I read this, verse 8, the end of it says, God is love. By definition, that's the only place that love, that's where you find it. I can't find a place in the world that will teach me to love because they're all selfish. At best. But God is selfless in his love. There's three types of relationship. You use the word love in the Bible. One's the word eros, which is selfish love. It's using other people to satisfy myself. And it's allowing my feelings to shape my decisions and my pursuits. Then there's phileo, or philos, which we get our word Philadelphia from, philos and adelphi, brothers and love, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Doesn't look like brotherly love in Philadelphia lately, in case you haven't noticed in the news. But see, that's where my decision determines my feelings. My decision to do right and be a friend to those who aren't always lovable structures my feelings because God has a way of making it work out. When I love people and make decisions to do what's right for them, I find those people are drawn to me and they value me because I value them. And then there's the word agapao. And then there's all sorts of people who've given you strange definitions for that. In very simple terms, it means being committed to people in spite of how I feel. My feelings don't enter into the equation of whether or not I'm going to be sacrificial to those around me. It doesn't enter into the equation whether I'm going to value them and care for them and give to them the things they need. It just doesn't enter in. Because that's the kind of love that God has given me. It took me 5 years to figure out how to start loving my wife. I felt really good about her when we were first married. She was cute. Once upon a time, I had a young lady who drug me to the curb just before I met Kathy and became involved with her. Can you imagine dropping all of this on the curb? I mean, really? And so I'd sworn off and I said, I'm just going to quit dating altogether. Women aren't worth it. They're a hassle. They take my money and then they leave me on the curb. And I walked into school one day, and there were a set of legs going up the stairs, and hallelujah, I was healed. And I've been together with her ever since. But it took me 5 years of marriage before I started figuring out how to love her. You know how I figured out? Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I had to go to Jesus and say, teach me how you love me. And whatever he showed me how he loved me, that's how I treated my wife. And whenever I did that, I found it met her needs. And when I met her needs, all my needs were met. Before, I was still operating on the first principal a lot of the time, doing for her what I thought would get what I wanted. It didn't work out. Sometimes when I was on my best behavior, it was phileo, loving her in such a way that I allowed her response to shape my feelings to her. But then I became a person who loved in principle, not in reciprocity. And when I loved in principle, it didn't matter what she did. I don't care what she does. This is right. I'm going to do it. And if I do what's right, it's going to fix her. She's going to have to respond to the truth because God wrote the truth in my heart, and I'm going to live by that principle. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. It's not a feeling. It's a sacrificing act of the will. It's a decision to build a relationship. That's what it is. Romans 5 tells us that God is in the business of teaching us to love. Verse 8, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, God so loved us he gave, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah. That's the way we respond, and he gives us direction to help us in this text. God the Father teaches us to love. John, 1 John, where I was before, I'll go back there and read it for you. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's the only place you get it. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because God sent his only Son into the world that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, propitiation, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus didn't feel good about going to the cross, but it was his joy to go to the cross because he was meeting your need. He went to the cross on principle, not on feeling. And that's how you fix things in a relationship, is commitment to the relationship, not on how you feel in any given day. And God the Father taught us to love. God the Son taught us to love. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. John 15, 13. Love one another just as I have loved you. See, he teaches us how. Romans 5 and 5 says that the Spirit of God is poured out into our heart and he overflows. He teaches us to love. So the entirety of the Godhead is in that. That's the first cycle. And the second cycle is verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about loving the brethren. It gives us very clear instructions about what we do. Indeed, you do it to all the brethren, which are in Macedonia, and you beseech you to overflow more and more. How do I do that? Study to be quiet. do your own business, work with your own hands as I've commanded you. See, the next cycle says that the brethren are important because we're the same family. We've got the same Father. We have the same sacrificing Savior. We have the same indwelling Spirit in our life. We belong to the same family. We have the same destination. And on it goes. And family unity is the important value, and it takes brotherly love that puts aside our feelings, because my family members are going to hurt my feelings sometimes. It doesn't matter. I have a principle that says I'm committed to the relationship that I have. And the way I put the relationship in process is I just keep practicing the principle. When I practice the principle, it becomes my habit. And the left-hand definition of holiness is that righteousness means doing what's right. See, what's right is a principle, okay? And holiness means doing what's right out of habit. Because I'm committed to the principle becomes my habit, and the habit shapes my feelings rather than the other way around. And as I react to that, slowly and surely walking with God as He walks me through the circumstances where I have to practice the principle, He changes my heart. And then people have to respond to the new and improved me. And that fixes them. That's why I said, if I walk in the light, if I walk in the truth as He is in the light, we have fellowship then. See, when I walk by principle, when I walk by commitment to relationship, God fixes me. Then He gives me some things that I need to do if I'm going to fix this. I wish I had 3 more hours. How do I show brotherly love? Verse 11. Work for the family. Mind your own business. Don't be a freeloader. Pay your bills. Contribute to the family. Don't meddle. Don't push yourselves before others. Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Be given to hospitality. Use generosity. Use the resources you have to be an encouragement to one another. Remember, first thing, you're an encouragement because you're a steward, and you use the things that God has given you to benefit and help other people. See, in order for me to love effectively, I have to recognize that somebody is an individual, and as an individual, they have value. They're not a commodity. There is somebody who's important because they're created in the image of God. And God is destined, when they believe, that they'll become family. And the only thing standing in the way is me. Straighten yourself up. Be committed to the job God's given you to do. Build your relationship with Him and take that relationship to them. And God will restore them and bring them. If we tell them, they'll believe. How many times do I tell them? Just keep telling them. Keep telling them. People who've been in ministry a long time will tell you the ones who made the surest decisions were the ones that took the longest to get there. Because you didn't quit on them, they know God doesn't quit on them either. And His love becomes a reality. And Our trouble is restlessness, no peace, idleness, laziness. I can't be bothered to put myself out. Well, it's inconvenient. I don't feel well this morning. Thank you. I don't feel well this morning. I left the party last night because I had a headache, and I got the leftover headache this morning, and it's 12 after, and I want to keep going. But you don't want me to, do you? The last one, meddlesomeness. I'm always trying to get people to do what I want them to do. Not what God wants them to do. I've got to stay in focus that way. And by the way, that's how God takes care of us. I got to pick this up next time. We'll do it. Now I'll quit here for today. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, when you do this, you will lack nothing. But see, it all turns on that returning to your first love. Have some of you figured out that you've been out there wandering, loving the wrong things? That Jesus wasn't a priority in your life? That building that relationship with Him and making Him your dearest friend? And just like you've sat here and listened to me, you go to His Word and listen to what He has to say, and you interact with Him and build that into your life. See, that's returning to your first love. And that's where our decision always has to be each day. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know Softly and Tenderly? Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is calling. You know the words. Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See from the portal from heaven, He's waiting and watching, waiting for you and for me. Now's the time for you to make those commitments to that relationship with Him. You do it quietly there in your place. If you want to come forward and publicly say, I need to get back on track with Jesus, I want people to know that I'm doing that. I'm not going to interview you and publish your secrets. If you want to come and just talk with God about it, you come and do that. I'll give you a minute while they play, and then we'll close. His call, come home, come home. That's where your life is. And so He expects you in your place, doing what He's asked you to do, so that you'll lack nothing as your days go by. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the kindness of people who've listened to me talk for so long. And yet, despite my ineptness, You have a message for us. And that message is simply, keep Jesus first in all we do. and he'll direct and straighten out everything else. Now help us, Father, to make those commitments to you day by day, that each day we would make you the first priority in our life. We would be where you have called us, doing what you've asked us to do, because you've promised to meet with us in those places, and oh, the fellowship will be great if we just do it. Seal to our hearts this commitment to our relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit, who transforms us and fills us with the wonder of the hope of a changed life, we pray. Amen.